carols and songs of Christmas. We sing them with hearts that are full of appreciation and love and desire to honor our God. And we continue to do that during this Christmas time. Well, where are you going for Christmas? That's the question of the day. Where are you going for Christmas? And I understand from reports that Air Canada had the largest day of the year. 100,000 passengers were transported on Friday. 100,000 passengers on December 19. For a company that's in reorganizational bankruptcy, that's not too bad. 100,000 people, and many of our own people, were on airplanes on Friday. And many are going on airplanes and coming from on airplanes to us, too. And we're always glad to be going at Christmas, going home. The song we sing is very popular at Christmas time, "I Want to Be Home for Christmas." And there's something about coming together as family that is really wonderful, especially if your family has the harmony that our family has, at least until we all get together, when grandfather looks for the back door, just for a few moments of rest. But it's a wonderful time. And we're glad that many of you have come home for Christmas. Folks have gone. Our family leaves tomorrow for Winnipeg, and others are going here and there and everywhere. Everyone was coming to Bethlehem on that first Christmas. Bethlehem was the center because of the fact that it was the city of David. And they were coming there, as we were reading in the scripture this morning, for the census taking. They were all coming to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was in a state of chaos. As a matter of fact, the word Bedlam, B-E-D-L-E-M, is a corruption of the word Bethlehem. Did you know that? There used to be an asylum in Bethlehem in the Middle Ages. And this asylum was a place, of course, where mentally deranged people were kept. And people would go to that asylum to watch these people and pay a price. And the word Bedlam was developed because of what they saw in the asylum. But Bethlehem was a place of Bedlam. And when you see Bedlam today all around us, and there is Bedlam. Bedlam everywhere in the malls, and everyone seems excited. And the word Bedlam came from Bethlehem, a corruption. And so we're going to Bethlehem. And when we come to Bethlehem, we realize that there is a lot of confusion going along. And when we try to see the reality of Bethlehem, it's like trying to look through a deep fog. I recall many years ago a dear friend of mine, and I have a lot of friends, and you're among them. In the West, they used to love to try to take me fishing because there was a word around that no one caught fish when the pastor was with them. No one caught fish. So they would all take me out to see if they would catch fish. And one day, a friend invited me to go with him at 4:30 in the morning. He would pick me up. We went fishing, got in his boat. He could hardly find me because it was so foggy. He found our house, and I saw a car, at least I saw lights, and I made my way and got into his car. We went downtown. It was even more foggy at the water. And we put the boat on the ramp and went into the boat, and I knew that it was not going to be a good day for him, but he didn't believe it. So we got into the boat, and we were in a fog, and the fog was so dense, all we could hear were foghorns. Couldn't see anyone else, no one of their boats, no other cars at the ramp. No one was foolish enough to go out in that fog. It was a real pea super. And then we were almost rocked out of the boat when we heard a horn from a huge freighter that was about 10 feet away from us. Now, it may have been 20, but it seemed like 10 feet away from us. And through that dense fog, we realized that here was a huge freighter. And we came to realize that it was a big freighter. And I was saying to my friend, I said, "Really, I think it's a good opportunity for us to go home. Don't you? Don't you?" He said, "I think we'd better wait till the fog lifts and the fish come." We're in a fog. And sometimes it's hard to see what's in the fog. And in all of the confusion around us, in the bedlam that existed in Bethlehem, and still we try to see reality through the fog of it all. And I want us this morning to think of two of the realities of Bethlehem through all of the fog that seems to exist around us. First, for instance, I would first of all like us to see the reality of heartache. Heartache. You say heartache? And I would like to take you with me, not just to Bethlehem on that day of Christmas, but I would like to come to Bethlehem on a day that was hundreds of years before that time, when Bethlehem was called Ephratah, and then it became known as Bethlehem. I go back to Jacob in the Old Testament, and I've been reading about Jacob. Jacob was one of the most interesting characters in the Scripture. Jacob was a lot like me. You know, there were things about Jacob that were so very fleshly and selfish. He was called Jacob, and that word meant heel. And that doesn't mean that he was a fellow that was really a bad fellow, a bad guy. But it meant that he came out of his mother's womb on the heel of his brother Esau. He was holding on almost to the heel of his... So they called him Jacob. Heel is the name. But he was really a heel in other ways too, because he stole his brother's birthright. And he found his brother to be one who not only was irritated, but one who began to hate him. And Esau, Jacob rather, said, "Time for me to leave." And he told Isaac, "I'm leaving." And Isaac suggested, "Well, why don't you go to the country of Haran, where your uncles are, your aunts are, where Rebekah came from?" And so he decided he would go, and he made his way to Haran. And when he was coming to Haran, old Jacob saw a whole bunch of men standing around a stone that was covering a well. And not only was this the situation, but he made some inquiries and said, "Did you ever hear about a man by the name of Laban?" "Oh, sure, we know Laban. We know Laban. Here's his daughter coming right now with the sheep, Rachel." And he looked at Rachel, and it was love at first sight. It was love at first sight. She was beautiful. I mean, there wasn't anything about it. It was just like when I found Janie. True, love at first sight. The fact of the matter is that he was so much in love with her and so enthused and so strong that these fellows were all waiting to be able to roll that stone away from the well so that they could get at the water. But he came along, Jacob came along, and he rolled the stone away himself. That was a little bit impressive for Rachel, just a little impressive. He made his way to Laban, who was his uncle, and he was in Laban's home, and he worked for Laban for 7 years to get Rachel. 7 years to get Rachel. And then old Laban deceived him and put his older daughter in the bedroom on the wedding night. It's dark, and he didn't know the difference. For a week, he had a honeymoon with Leah. And then he said to Laban, his father-in-law, "You deceived me. I worked for Rachel. I want Rachel to be my wife." And Rachel became his wife. He had to work another 7 years. He said, "I'll work another 7 years." But he had Rachel to be his wife after that first week. And he worked 7 more years. And he became prosperous in that land of Laban, up in the north. He became prosperous. He found himself and everything that was happening on that place to be blessed of God. The herds were multiplied. Everything that happened. And you know, he had he just had 11 sons and one daughter, Dinah. He had most of his sons from Leah. And he had the two ladies who were the maidservants of Leah and Rachel. He had one son from Rachel. And his name was Joseph. And he found himself at odds with his father-in-law. And that's not unusual. But the father-in-law really came to the place where he was deceiving Jacob. And Jacob said, "Well, I'll leave." And they came to an agreement, and they left. And he made his way back. And as he was coming back, he thought about Esau. What will Esau do? And he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, because he had heard that Jacob was coming back home again. And Jacob sent along some advanced guard and found out that Esau was coming, and Esau was going to come to welcome him. He wasn't going to come to fight him and to kill him, as he expected it would happen. But as they were coming, Rachel was pregnant. She was pregnant. And as they were coming toward Bethel, they came, and that place was named Bethel by Jacob because he met God there. And God promised him that his seed would be blessed. And old Jacob was saying, "Thank you, God. I have 11 children, 11 sons, and one daughter. And here is Rachel, my beloved, pregnant again." And they made their way to Bethlehem. And as they were coming to Bethlehem, according to the scriptures, we find that Rachel went into labor. And she was really not having an easy time. It wasn't easy for her to deliver a baby. And she was having such a struggle, just as Mary was having when she came to Bethlehem in labor. So Rachel came in labor. And when she came to that place, we read in the scriptures over in Genesis 35 just exactly what happened. Let me read them to you. They moved on from Bethel while they were still some distance from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Here is Rachel, the beloved one, the one that he loved from first sight, the one that he worked for, he did everything for. His life was wrapped up in Rachel, and Rachel was bearing another son, and she was dying. She was dying. And she said with her last breath that his name would be Benoni. Benoni, son of my sorrow. And that place of Bethlehem became the place of heartache. And we find out in the subsequent scriptures that he erected a stone there, sacred to the memory of Rachel, my wife, who died in childbirth and named her son Benoni. And Rachel and Jacob went from that place mourning the loss of his wife, the beloved one. And that place became a place of real heartache for Jacob. He would never forget it. And the tombstone was there as a memorial. And the scriptures say it had been there for generations and generations and generations of time as a memorial to Rachel. This was the place where she delivered her wonderful child, her last child, Benoni. And she called him that and died. Do you know, Christmas time is a time for a lot of people of heartache. It's not a time of great jubilation. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." And some people are left with vacant feelings. Some people have heaviness. Because as we come to Bethlehem, we recognize that we do not have that joy. We sing, "'Tis the season to be jolly." And yet we remember that just recently Father died. Just recently my husband died. That we are Christian parents and we have difficulty with our children. We don't know where they are and we are heart heavy. We don't know what has happened to him. And we find ourselves sometimes out of work and wondering where we're going to get enough. And I remember my father who served in the war. And we didn't have the Department of Veterans Affairs in those days after the First World War. My father didn't get the opportunity to go to school. He came out of the First World War with a grade 6 education and had fought in the war in France and Belgium for 4.5 years. He came back and faced a depression, and the depression was humiliating, and Christmases would be difficult for them. And my mother and father found Christmas to be hard because they didn't have enough. They didn't have enough to make things go. I didn't know the difference. I always had enough. I always found Christmas to be wonderful, but it was a heavy time for them. And my mother said to me one day when she was dying, "Bob, I wonder why it is that God has been hard on our family." My mother was a double amputee, a wonderful, wonderful woman. Next to my wife, she is absolutely the most wonderful woman I'd ever thought about knowing. She introduced me to Christ. But my mother said, "Why would God make it so heavy and so hard for us?" And she reflected on the fact that my father had gone through such a hard time, that he died prematurely when he was relatively a young man, that our brother, my only brother, had died when he was 48 years old, leaving 4 little children. That mother was a double amputee, and she said, "You've been afflicted with polio, and why is it that God has been so hard on us?" And I said, Mother, God has been gracious to us. He's been loving to us and kind to us. And we have had so much, Mother, and those things that you mention are only things of time. They're only things of time. Imagine the wonderful, wonderful privileges God has given to us. But you know, it isn't easy. Paul Little said, "God never lets things just happen." Did Rachel know that she was uttering a prophecy when she said, Benoni, the son of my sorrow? Because Mary came. Mary came. And we read that Simeon said when they went to the temple for the Lord Jesus to be circumcised, Simeon welcomed the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And then he spoke to Mary and said, what a privilege, what a wonder it was. And then at the end of Simeon, the priest's words to Mary, he said to her, a sword shall pierce your own soul. A sword shall pierce your own soul. And Mary heard that. And she pondered those words, a sword will pierce your soul. Here's my little baby. And I'm thinking about the joy of having a baby, and it's the Messiah. And a sword will pierce my soul. She'd come into Bethlehem, and here was this memorial sacred to the memory of Rachel. And her son died, and his name was Benoni. And this meant heartache. And Mary remembered when she came to Calvary, when she came to Calvary and at the base of the cross, amidst all of that barbarous attack on her son, when they hounded him until he died. She remembered Bethlehem. And she remembered the words of Simeon. She remembered, I am sure, those words, Benoni. And then she reflected upon the fact that Herod had so hated her little boy that he killed all of the male children in that whole vicinity that were 2 years of age and under, and took away many of the friends' children that she knew, took away relatives' children that she knew. And people were in terrible mourning at the birth of the Lord Jesus because they were crying out, Benoni, son of my sorrow, all over the vicinity. And then she remembered that they were forced to exile to Egypt for protection. And then they came back to Nazareth, and Nazareth was a mean place, mean. And the Lord Jesus, her son, grew. And it seemed as though as he grew, he not only grew in understanding and grew in knowledge and grew in his representation as he was God, but he also grew in that community. And when that community saw him, they realized that he was unusual. He was absolutely unique because he was without sin. And no one could find a fault in Jesus. And then he came to the synagogue where he began to speak and to teach in the synagogue, and he scored the people. And when he scored the people and spoke the truth as to what they really were, they took him and they threw him over a cliff or stoned him to death. Wanted to stone him to death. And Mary thought, oh, what a terrible treatment they gave my son in the town of Nazareth. And then the rejection that came all through his life. His whole life was overshadowed with sorrow. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Jeremiah said it in Lamentations. He said, behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And the Lord Jesus, this babe that was born in Bethlehem, for whom we have great jubilation amidst all the confusion in the bedlam. This babe was a babe who was born to sorrow. And Mary was one who knew the heartache of Rachel. And Rachel was speaking words of prophecy. Hundreds of years later, there would be one who would be born, Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But then, that isn't the end of the story. That isn't the end of the story. If we had to stop there, it'd be tragic. But we find the reality of hope. Because Jacob said, no, we're not going to call him Benoni. We're going to call him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. He's going to be Benjamin, the youngest of the 12, and he will be a special one because he was Rachel's last one, my youngest, and he's the son of my right hand. And he was loved by his father. And I want you to consider what Nathanael said. Nathanael said when he saw the Lord Jesus and heard about the Lord Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Any good thing out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Bethlehem? Any good thing out of Bethlehem, not in the midst of all of the revelry. He was born to bear our sin and to bear our heartache and to take all of the heaviness that you have and the heaviness that I have at this Christmas time. The Lord Jesus was born to be the one who would bring heartache, but yet to take the heartache, to take the burden in his own body on a cross. And the scriptures tell us we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But we have one who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our feelings of heartache. He was wounded for all of it. He took it on the cross. And even at the cross, where it seemed that all was despair, and Mary could only remember the heartache of his life, and realized yet that somehow, even though her own soul was pierced, that God in his divine providence and in his wisdom had a plan that was superior, that not only would the heartache be removed, but that our hearts would be filled with wonderful hope based on the truth that the Lord Jesus took our sin and our heartache on himself. And he bore it all. And he cried out to Tetelestai, "It is finished." And this terrible heartache turned into triumph. And the triumph to hope, because the Lord Jesus was raised again from the dead. And you know, Jacob turned that sorrow to victory when he said, "Benjamin, son of my right hand." And God has given to our Lord Jesus a new name. As the scripture tells us, he gave him a name that didn't suggest heartache, a name that is above every name, a name to which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God said, "I am well pleased with him." Well pleased with him. He's taken all of your sin, and I hated that sin, and I exposed my son to death, and I left him. But I give to you hope. And Christmas is not only heartache, dear friends, and many of you have heartache, but I suggest to you it's wonderful hope. And the writer to the Isaiah wrote, "A spirit of praise God gives to us for the garment of heaviness." For the garment of heaviness. And I only invite you to appropriate the presence of the living Christ and to be able to say with Paul, "Oh, that I could say it, I am crucified with Christ. I know the heaviness of the world situations, the sorrow that comes, the disappointments that come, the losses that come. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then we can say with Paul to the Romans, "For we know that all things do work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose." And we can say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The disciples couldn't understand this. They couldn't begin to understand it at that time when he was about to leave them. And we read in the scriptures about their situation in John chapter 16. I'd like just to read a few words to you. "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn. While the world rejoices, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now in your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one will take away your joy. We may know the heart pain of Rachel. We may know the pain of Mary, a woman who knew sorrow as well as the heaviness of pain. But I remind you that he's giving us joy, and the joy is ours now. And it's ours for the receiving. As many as received him, to them God gave the authority, the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And we look through the fog of Christmas, the bedlam that led us to Bethlehem, and we see the reality of heaviness, Benoni, and we see the glory of joy, the glory of hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only say, as God's servant, who is so feeble and has nothing of himself at all, I can only say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. And it's not just a believing that is convenient. Someone says to me, "How do you know? How do you know that you have this hope?" How do you know this hope? And I suggest to you that I know this hope, and people say to me, well, I know this hope because I believe. And I say, well, it's one thing to know it's true because I believe, but I suggest to you that it's not true because I believe, but I believe because it's true, and that's different. I believe because it's true. Jesus Christ came. He bore the sorrow. He took the heaviness. He took our sin. He paid the price. He was buried and raised again, and hope is ours because the Lord Jesus said, this peace I give to you, and no one takes it. This joy is yours. Eternal life is yours. And I come to say this, that I believe. I believe because I know it's true. It is true. May God help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the depth of your word. Thank you for the story of Jacob, who represents us, who seems to be so much like us in all of his failings and his flaws and his idiosyncrasies. But thank you for your love for him and your purpose for him. And thank you for Rachel, for all of the heaviness that she experienced. And even in her dying words to cry out, Benoni. And we thank you for Benjamin's greater son. We thank you for Jacob's greater son. For Rachel's greater son, the greatest, the Lord Jesus, who became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we thank you that he gained the victory at Calvary, and that he was raised from the dead as your guarantee of the payment being met in full, and he is alive today to be my Savior, our Savior. And may each one here go with the certainty that we have joy in our hearts that has replaced the heaviness, because Jesus Christ is alive, and he is my Savior. May we each be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.